Beloved in Jesus Christ, grace, peace, and truth. If you hold up the back of a penny very close to your eyes, or perhaps a dime or a nickel, and the best illustration yet would be that of a quarter, you will read the words E Pluribus Unum. These Latin words mean out of many one, and they appear above the great seal of the United States, and they symbolize the essence of the character of America, one nation brought out of many, and especially out of many nations. During the 19th century, over 30 million immigrants came to America. They came to this country with all the hopes and the dreams of people who were looking for a promised land. They came from Ireland, from Germany, from Sweden, from Italy, from Russia, from China, from Africa, and from Japan. And since 1965, the third great immigration wave to this country has been unrelenting. And people from the third world, especially the Philippines and Korea and Mexico, have been streaming into the harbors of Los Angeles. The United States Census Bureau has just made some predictions based upon the latest results of the 1990 census. And on the basis of the census, they have prognosticated that by the year 2050, only 50% of Americans will be Anglo, and the other 50% will be ethnic majorities. Now, when you hear statistics like this, you should not be surprised that the topic of unity in the United States of America is being debated hot and heavy because of all the pluralism that seems to be taking place. We are becoming rapidly a nation of many cultures and many diverse languages, and a lot of people are becoming upset in the process. Recently, the Communitarian Society issued a bulletin that America is on the verge of losing its democracy because we have, they say, too much diversity and very little unity. So people today are beginning to push a lot of panic buttons because of all the structural changes that are taking place in American society. And yet when I hear all of these complaints and all of this debate, I wonder if many of us are not losing sight of the fact that there is stamped upon our coins the motto, E Pluribus Unum, out of many, one. Our theme in chapel this morning is on the theme of unity, more specifically the unity that believers share by virtue of their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says to the Ephesians, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Now, the unity of the Christian church is obviously going to be far different from the unity of the nation, although I think that there might be some structural similarities. But as far as the unity of the Christian church is concerned, Paul focuses his attention on the oneness of God. He begins by saying, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The message, I think, is clear. As God is one, so the church is one. In God, there are no divisions or factions. In the church, let there be no divisions or factions. In God, there is singularity of purpose. In the church, let there be singularity of purpose. In other words, let the church reflect the wholeness, the completeness, and the unity of God as the Holy Spirit breathes into the church the power of the gospel. I find a good commentary on this theme in the holiness laws back in the book of Leviticus. For the holiness laws, you remember, prohibit mixing two things that are dissimilar. For example, you could not mix meat and milk. You could not mix the clean with the unclean. And if a man wore a robe, he could not have that robe made of two different materials, for example, wool or linen. It had to be made of only one thread. And when you take a look at the warp and the woof, the entire scope of the holiness laws, which seem to be so minute, detailed, and tedious, when the Israelite obeyed the holiness laws, he was daily being reminded of something we forget. He was being reminded, and his eyes were being pointed to the oneness of God. God is one. God is whole. God is complete. Therefore, if God is one, so we by faith are made one with God, and we are ushered thereby into the unity of God's love by the blood of his Son. For thus is the reconciliation of Jesus Christ, who has won for us this tremendous unity. How beautifully does Paul talk about this to the Ephesians? He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off were made near by the blood of Jesus. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Brethren, I think it is absolutely mind-boggling how God can take such a diverse and factious group of humanity like you and me. We are Finns and Germans and Italians. We are Polish, Africans. We are Japanese. And how God can take this and to create out of it a community of one mind, and to share together in this community the gift of God's love and peace. I think it must absolutely be a miracle, but because it is beyond the ken and the power of man. Indeed, it is based completely upon the power of the peace of Jesus Christ, who has made us one with God. And I think, as an application to the message, we ought not to forget that Christian unity is based upon the peace of Christ. It is certainly not being based on being German. Sometimes I think we forget this. When I was at the seminary, one of my classmates was a black American, and he walked one Sunday to a nearby church, one of our churches, and he was met at the door by an elder. This future pastor of our church was told by the elder that he was not welcome. And fortunately, by the grace of God, he is today a pastor in our church. But I think it causes all of us to pause and to ask ourselves whether our understanding of the unity of the church is based upon being with people who are like us, people of our kind, rather than being based upon the unity provided by the Holy Spirit and the bond of Christ's peace. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I have opportunity to examine all of the sociological literature on the family, and there has been a decided shift in sociological thinking about the American family. Brethren, the family is not going down the tubes, as so many people think, because if all you do is research dysfunctional families, then you're going to get a very grim picture of the family, and that's exactly what sociologists have been doing over the past years. But today, the sociologists are beginning to research the strong families, and we're beginning to see that there are thousands of strong families out here in America, and all of these families want to be interviewed. And researchers have found that there are six things that all strong families do. First, they are committed to each other. The family comes first. Two, there's a lot of appreciation. Three, they spend a lot of time together. Four, they communicate clearly. Five, they have a spiritual focus. Six, they resolve their conflicts. When the sociological researchers went through all of this data, the one criterion that came up the most frequently, the thing that the most of the strong families said was, we are committed. The family comes first. We are one. But so is the church. This church for whom Jesus Christ died and whom the Spirit breathes the power of unity, binds us all together in this marvelous peace of Jesus. And therefore, St. Paul says, be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.